Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like for you to turn with me to the first book of Samuel, chapter 9. First book of Samuel, chapter 9. And the word of the Lord says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bacharoth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he from his shoulders, and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and Kish said to Saul, his son, 'Take now one of the servants with thee and rise, and go seek the asses.' And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and they passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And they were come to the land of Zuph. Saul said to his servant that was with him, 'Come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us.' And he said unto him, 'Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go.' Then said Saul to his servant, 'But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring the man of God. What have we?' And the servant answered Saul again and said, 'Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver, that will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man came to inquire of God, thus he spake, Come, let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, Well said, come, let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, Is the seer here? And they answered them and said, He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now. For he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as you be come into the city, you shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time you shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for up to go to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul, saying, Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, the same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thy heart. I'm going to stop there for now. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the sacrifice of your son. Lord, I pray this tonight for understanding. Pray that your spirit would go forth in these dark times, and that ears would be open, and that eyes could see, Lord, that your son's death on the cross has provided the solution, the answer that every man has sought. That, Lord, we thank you that there is an opportunity now for dead souls like ours to go to heaven and be with you forever, if we'll just hear your message and believe in what Jesus has done at the cross, that we could be made alive in Christ, free from the power of the sin nature, and be free from the curse of eternal hell. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we journey through this great book of Samuel, I ended the last sermon with the thought that Samuel had prophesied that the king would come, and the king would be the type of the sin nature, that the dominion or the kingship of Saul would represent the sin nature taking charge and owning a believer. And then as we move into this chapter, it's no longer Saul in himself. He's really a type of the sin nature. He's a type of you and me. He's a type of a carnal being that has absolutely no temperature. It has no dipstick and no understanding of how God works and operates. He's spiritually ignorant to the core, as we all are. And now, as we see Saul, we'll realize that God will do a mighty work in this man. He will save this man. He will anoint this man. He will speak through this man. He will place them in a position of complete control over Israel. But all the while, the Lord knew that Saul would turn and go south, and he would go sour, and he would eventually lose his way forever. And his kingdom and his reign over Israel would be a shackle to them and would be a burden unto them. Because Saul, we have to understand, in the mind of the people, Saul is now going to replace Christ. The governance of just simple faith in what Christ did at the cross, the people didn't want. So they wanted a king like the nations. So God says, I'll give you a king. And I'll save him. I will pour my spirit in him. But when he comes to reign into power, he's not Christ, he's not my son, he's not the one that I have sent from heaven. And therefore, when he steps into that position of authority, he has no choice but to be corrupted and spin out of control. And if we are careful, we'll look at Saul and we'll take note that if God can change a man's heart, and he can save him and place him in such a position of authority and power and speak through him, and yet that man corrupt not only himself, but the nation who he lords over, we should step back for a second and say, oh my gosh. This man, in all types, his thoughts, his behavior that is captured in these passages, typifies you and typifies me. It's the epitome of the flesh. It shows the will of mankind. And despite how much God can pour into a man, how much he can place him in a position, the truth of it is, if the man does not heed correct doctrine, if he does not heed the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to draw him to what Christ did at the cross and that alone, he eventually loses his way. And this man had nothing, he was nothing, but he would be given everything in the sight of God. He would be getting handed over the best seat in the house, if you will. It'll be all be vanity. And what's amazing to me is that God foretold this man's plight of despair, yet he still saves him. Saul gets born again. Saul is anointed with the Holy Spirit. Saul is given the greatest position a man could have down here on earth. And yet it doesn't matter in the end. And it's humbling and it's sobering. And we walk in a day and age where so much emphasis is placed on whether or not you are being that person for God, whoever they say you should be. That you are representing God in a manner to everybody and everyone that's good and that's holy. But you'll see the Spirit of God will raise up a testimony that all people come to God the manner that Saul came. All people will meet Christ the same way that Saul met Samuel. No one sought after God. No, all go their own, seeking their own way. And there's not one man that seeks after God. God brings them to the gate to meet Christ on the cross. God draws men out of the shambles of their life and draws them to the cross of Christ. And they're going one way, and the Spirit of God goes this way, and there is a blow and an intersection to that person's flesh. That the direction they were headed, the Lord steps in and says, I'm taking you this way. And it doesn't change. Because you know what's interesting? When you get saved in the church, if the church even believes in salvation through faith in the blood of the Lamb, you come in, they greet you, they come in, you're something, they come in, they love to have you, but guess what? When the sanctification nonsense gets thrown at you, you come in, you're like this. And now you got to get up here. And now you got to buy the books, and now you got to get the CDs, and now you got to learn from all the elders, and now you got to develop the program and the discipline so you can get up to these guys up here. But when you enter the kingdom, you're nothing but a peon. You're nothing but squat in the eyes of men. And the church says, now you got to get up here. Now you got to buy the books. This the other day, I'm driving down the road, and the guy's like, this is one of the most anointed sermons poured out from heaven. Could be yours for $22.95. So you got to pay to play in the church. The only people that could really become aspiring students of the Lord are the rich. Because they can afford all the books. They can afford all the CDs. They can afford. But how does the pauper, how does the one who's got not even two pennies to rub together, they can't afford the anointed sermons and the commentaries and the books. So when the church is pushing material to the people and selling it, it's not church. It's called big business. And they're making a bunch of money off it, so they've realized this is the course we're going to take. It's probably already happened, but my guess is you won't be long before you'll start seeing churches charge admission to come in to see their services. Because it's big money. And because they all care about is money. And man, if you don't have money, I don't understand how you could ever work it in the church of our day. But the great news is that the gospel's free. The anointing of God is free. It came not at the price of what you can pull out of your pockets, but it came at when the Son of the living God stepped down from heaven and he's died on the cross and the power of the anointing of God. And you don't need these anointed sermons for $22.95. You can just cry out to God and ask God to show you the message of the cross. And the anointing can fall as you believe in what Jesus did at the cross. And you are baptized into his death and you are made alive unto righteousness. The whole stinking idea that there's a lifestyle to be lived that foreshows faith is a total crock. In fact, when Jesus spoke of Lazarus and the rich man, he put the kibosh on the whole idea that a born-again believer has some sort of standard of life that they should be representing. Because Lazarus was born again, yet he was standing at the rich man's door begging for help. He's got no money. He's asking an unbeliever for help. Well, that's a big no-no in the church. He has nothing, but he's born again. He has nothing, but he's righteous. He has nothing, but he's justified completely by his faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And when Lazarus dies, he went down into the bosom of the earth in Abraham's bosom and awaited until the time when his Savior would die on the cross, come down there and take him home. So don't talk to me about that faith foreshows something in a person's life. Lazarus had faith and he was broke as a joke. Lazarus had faith. And he was a bug in the dung of the earth. So, I have a hard time with the church. It makes you spit and mad. Because, really, you just want to know that I'm free. I just want to know that I'm saved. I just want that assurance to say I can close my eyes and that whatever my life is, whatever broken fragments I can put together to say this actually I might have something to show for. I want that whole idea eradicated from my mind, and all I want to be able to say is that it was in his death, and I believe in that death. But you know what? I'm being assailed by every side in this wicked world of believing a different path and a different way. And so when I read the passage of Saul, I realize that Saul hits close to home more than I'd like to admit. Because Saul has come forth out of the land of the Benjamites. He is in the world's eyes. He's the prime product. He's the cream of the crop. They couldn't pick the better king. He's tall. He's strong. He's a mighty warrior. He's a mighty man. And here he goes, as his father's sons, as his father's donkeys are lost. It depicts the vain pursuit of man after his carnal needs and desires. He represents the path of the flesh, chasing down what it lost or what it desires to have, having no desire at all for the things of God. And Saul's on this pursuit with his servant, and they can't find this thing. And the servant says, "Hey, I heard this guy named Samuel. He's a man of God. Maybe he can help us." And so we recognize that most people aren't seeking after, most people don't want God in their life because they want to be saved or they want to be made righteous in the death of Christ. They're seeking God so they can get stuff. So that's all we are, is donkey chasers. We go after the Holy Spirit's trying to show you the stupidity of us. We're just dumb men chasing our animals, dumb animals around. We're the dumb chasing after the dumber. We can't find something as simple and stupid as a donkey. But this is how man operates. His passion, his carnal pursuit of life is to get stuff. And I want God to help me get stuff. They don't want the man of God so they can hear the message of the cross. They want the man of God to help them
get their fleshly pursuits.
And right here
is the devil's playground. The devil's playground is ministry. That's where he operates. And all his diabolical wickedness.
Because if you're looking for God to help you find stuff and have a great life on earth and get all you want and have all that you've lost back as far as carnal possessions, guess what the church can give you? Today. If you don't find a Samuel, then all you get is somebody that's going to help you find your donkeys. The church has got the programs to help you get rich, to help you manage your time, to help you do this, to help you do that. They have got the treatment centers. They've got everything to help you find donkeys. And Samuel, when they run into Samuel, he has no concern about helping them find the donkeys, because Samuel's there as an advocate for what Christ did at the cross. And he's there to save Saul. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all your donkeys, shall be added unto you. Care not for the things of your life. Care for that which shall protect your soul from eternal hell." You know, when Jesus said and looked at his disciples and they were arguing about who was the greatest, and he said, "The greatest of all you, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than all of you." What he's saying there is, you stinking bozos, the person that's in heaven is greater than all of this. What he's telling his disciples is that we don't know which one of you is going to make it here. There's a fear and there should be a trembling within the believer that says, you know what, it all depends on me getting to heaven. I've got to believe the message that can take me there. And if God wants to give me my donkeys back, that's great. But he gave me something greater than wealth or fame. He gave me something better than a car or a house down here. He gave me something better than children or a wife. He gave me his only begotten Son on the cross. That's whosoever believe in him shall have eternal life. I've been running around chasing donkeys all my life as a believer. And every time this message comes to me and every time it's preached to me and every time it hits me, I don't change. I go back to the same way I started. I'm Saul, looking for something else, looking for this, a message of the cross that can help me get stuff. And then I have to be ran and intersected and meet somebody who says, I'm not here to help you find anything except salvation. Oh, if the Spirit of God could just take us to that cross, is what we've wanted, that's what we need, yet we're so blind because of my carnal body and my corrupt mind. Warring with God on all counts. The flesh is outlined beautifully in the Scriptures. Because you know what the flesh thinks of itself as mighty. When the flesh operates, it's glorious into the eyes of humanity. You get a mighty man to stand up behind a pulpit. You get a mighty man to talk authoritative to the people. You get somebody, his doctrine could be totally skewed, but man, if he can talk right, if he can sound right, if he can look the part, if he can speak with fluency, and people just get mesmerized by his teaching, and he can walk them right off the cliff. And they follow like dogs. I'm amazed when I watch Joel Osteen, and I'll watch him preach. And 35,000 there and millions around the world are just in attendance, just mesmerized by this dork on the stage. He talks nothing of the Scriptures. He mutilates them and he uses them to his own perversion so he could pocket the money. And all of them, and the Joseph Princes, and all the stinking dogs of TBN and Daystar, all these guys, he just wish you could line them up. Because those people are just getting led. Some of them might have a genuine heart to see God, but you know what? It really doesn't matter when it comes down to it. If I can walk in there, the Spirit of God is just cutting right down to the very brute truth. So this whole idea of people saying, you know, he genuinely seeks after God. He's got a sensitive heart for the Lord. Oh, he's really sincere in his ministry. No, 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 no. Romans chapter 3 addressed that. No, there is not one. They have all gone out of the way. They've all gone out of the way. Our only hope is the Spirit of God speaking through men that have gone out of the way. And we come to hear a message that will intersect us and meet us at the time of our need as we stumble along in our path seeking something carnal and perishable on this planet. Friends, relationships, families, finances. I want to get over this. I want a little more of that. We're just Sauls. We go to this place. We go to this place. We go to here. We go to Ephraim. We go to Shalisha. We go to Shalim. We go back to the Benjamites. Just a man looking for stinking donkey. And that's what the church has done. And the devil is a crafty foe, and he has met mankind at that point in the church. Because if Saul runs into the guy that claims to be a man of God and then can help him get his donkeys back, that man all of a sudden becomes credible in the eyes of the man of Saul. This is where the devil has put up the Coleman grill, has set up the tent, And this is where the masses of Christianity lie. They can't find the message of the cross because somebody's helped them just find the carnal needs of their life. And that's all they get. And as far as they know, they're walking with Jesus, they're living with Jesus, they're on Team Jesus, they got Jesus shirts, they got Jesus bumper stickers, they got Jesus earrings, they got Jesus necklaces, they got Jesus tattoos, they got Jesus pouring all over their house. But they have no relationship with the Savior. Because all they know about God is He's helping them find stuff on earth.
He's helping me feel good. He's helping me be positive. My donkey's just being positive. Chasing around. I finally found a guy. If I just confess Scripture, I feel so good about myself. The devil has, right there. I've got these needs in my life. I mean, let's be brutally, I'll be honest with you. When I first was thinking about Jesus, it was not to get saved. It was not to get free from the power of the sin nature. It was not to come over. It was not so that I wouldn't go to hell. No, I wanted stuff in my life. And I knew people that were Christians, and I thought, man, they're really blessed. And so that's what I want after. I didn't want the Christ of the Bible. It's impossible. I don't have the nature in me for it. But the beautiful thing about it is God wanted to tell me something. He wanted to make sure that I crossed past with the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the true Christ came into the scene and the true Spirit of God was preached to me, it was not about stuff anymore. It was taking me somewhere I had never gone before. I had never known. It intersected me and it told me I was a fool. It told me I'd been going the wrong way. Because if I'm going this way and a man says to go this way and I turn and follow that man, that means the path that I was on, I have to acknowledge that was a waste of time. I was going the wrong way. In this city, there's a man of God, and he's an honorable man, and he can help us. And here's another beautiful type of the flesh, is that Saul has been indoctrinated with some sort of religious bondage, because the tradition in Israel was if there was a man of God, you would pay for his services. This goes back to what I was talking about before. Nothing's changed. Because the church will, the wickedness of the church is that hey, if you want God's help, you've got to pay for it. And so the tradition of Israel was that if a man claimed to be a man of God, that you had to come up and pay him. You had to give him a gift, an offering. The tabernacle at the time is gone. The tabernacle is completely not in operation. So what happens is when the message of the cross becomes thin, and it's down to really one man in Samuel, what happens is that all these other people begin to pop up. The Bible talks about the foxes and the wolves that will always inhabit the desolate places. The preachers, the wickedness of the false teachers begin to grow, and they rise in this dark time. And they pop out of the holes everywhere. And their services aren't free. You got to pay to play, as I said, in the church of our day. But the flesh believes that it has something of worth or to offer God. In fact, the flesh really wants to be found worthy of having an offering to God. So Saul and his buddy look and they say, well, they don't even have, the scripture says, before we go, which shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels. Flesh looks, it's got nothing to give. It's
got nothing to hand over. But the servant says, well, hey, I got a fourth of a shekel of silver, which is nothing. And we'll give it to him. The silver is important to understand, as the silver typifies redemption. The flesh believes it can redeem itself. And whatever it has, it scrounges inside its pockets of complete filth and pulls out whatever it can and say, we'll give this to him for that service of deliverance. The flesh believes it can deliver itself. And the believer believes that if he starts his prayer life and he starts giving more time over to God, that God will deliver him and begin to bless him. It's sewing his same on his buddy, pulling the lint out of their pocket, trying to put some coins together. The bread is spent in our vessels. We don't got anything, but hey, if we just get together here, we can bring something up, and God will respect that. If I give up this, God will respect that. If I stop watching football, God will respect that. If I stop eating ice cream and popcorn, God will respect that. The Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. They and that what they do, God has no respect for the lives of humanity. But the flesh believes it does. The flesh believes it can produce something that God will show favor to. Samuel represents a type of Christ, and it shows us the true heart of the believer. That I'll pull something out of my magic hat, and I can bring something forth, and now Christ will deliver me from it. And I tell you what, the more you go down that road, the more you begin to think how much more I'm bringing to God. This is how the church operates. And now instead of Samuel's being there telling the people, put your money back, take it out of here. You can't produce anything to get God's favor. You just have to believe. In fact, this is wicked what Saul and his servant are doing. It's total unbelief. It's a total denial of the truth of Scripture. It is absolutely as foreign from the plan of God as you can get. Yet here we are, people in the message of the cross. This is what we do. This is our operating. We wake up in the morning. This is how we think. This is how we act. What can I do for God? What can I give over to God? This is right here where the wicked liars will find the little innuendos, and they'll say, you know what, you can't use the message of the cross as a means to go do what you want. It's not a license to go sin. Yet there's no parameters in such gray area. It's just a philosophical statement. And Jimmy Swaggart's statement is totally as wicked and philosophical as the things that came up back in Greek. In ancient times, it's just a philosophical idea that you can't use this message of the cross as you want. Well, if that's what you believe, then you don't believe exclusively in what Christ did at the cross. Because if you believe you can do that, you've got a set of firewalls to inhibit yourself from acting that way. So where do you go? Where's the fence posts and all that? When is somebody taking advantage of God? But the Bible shoots that whole thing down. The Word of God says that man, it's impossible for a person to go use the message of the cross as a license for sin. It's not even a debate, because man always comes before God, wicked, vile, going another way, a total transgressor. So why are you even talking about it? How do you know if you're not using this message as a license for sin? Where do you start with that? Where do you end? See, the Word of God is clarity. It tries to take the muddy water and clean it out, filter it, purify it, so that it becomes a clean,
understanding doctrine. There is no losing a license for sin. I have a license for sin. That's me and my identification. Sinner. What does that mean? You're using it for a license of sin. Do you guys think about what you say before you publish it to the world? Everybody reads that and wonders if they're using this message for a license for sin. But you're standing at the holy DMV, click, sinner. Here you are identified. Transgressor. You don't come any other way. Here I am, Saul, a man chasing foolishly after donkeys in wicked pursuits of life. Click! So once we get that down, and once we understand that, now God can say, good. Now let's talk about my son's death on the cross. Let me talk about now how I want to stop you from foolishly chasing wicked carnal passions of life, and I want to now begin to turn your compass and your direction to look exclusively to the death of my son on the cross. I want to end you. I want to destroy you. I want to annihilate your flesh, your will, your ideas, your emotions, your passions, your desires. I wanted to squash all that, eliminate that, so you'll look and see what my son has done on the cross. For we're not running after a race just to get a pat on the back. Eternity is at stake. Men have come right down to the final stages of their life, lost their way. We're running for forever here. And so you can't talk to me about, are you taking advantage of this message? What does that look like? What does it mean? What are you saying there? I want the Spirit of God to flush out all that stuff and thoughts of that nature, because that is the wickedness of the flesh rising up. The flesh says, "Well, you can't just take this message and not be accountable for what you're doing in your life." You could be using this message as a license for sin. Going out doing whatever you want. Claiming you believe in the cross. So when Lazarus is sitting at the door begging for food and claims he believes in what Christ did at the cross. Oh, Lazarus, you're using this for a license for sin. Look at you. You're begging at the doors of unbelievers. You're not getting up and going to find a job. You're laying there like a doormat. That ain't no child of God. No child of God is the doors of Lazarus. Is he using the message? Make it simple for yourself. Stay out of this gray area that the devil has created. I'm Saul, and I need Samuel. I'm full of carnal lust, desires, and wickedness from head to toe, and I need Christ's death on the cross. And I ain't looking for it. I don't know how to get there. I can't get up one day and say, you know, today I want to start believing in the cross. No, it doesn't work like that. I get up and I go looking for the donkeys. And I go, here
And I go there, and I start out here from the land of Benjamin. I go like Saul. I just do a big circle. I come right back where I started from. Totally lost, totally confused, totally bewildered. What's the song say? Lost and bewildered. Wandering all alone. Oh, somebody's there. There's a man of God there. He's anointed. Man, I better figure out what I'm going to give him. You mean Jesus can save me from what is his death on the cross? I've got to figure out something. Because you know what? I don't want to use this message as a license for sin. So I'll pull out the little shekels of shreds of my wicked of habitation on earth. And I'll say, hey, you know what? I do this for God. I do this for God. I do this for God. So that validates my faith. Shoot, I got nothing, man. I got no bread at all. But you know what? I don't want to be labeled as one who's taking advantage of the message. So I'll look in my life, and I'll go pull out, and I'll look at the change I got down in my dirty socks, and I'll find something and say, look what I do for God. So, You know what's alarming to me is that we have to be so careful. We have to challenge everything when it comes to faith and doctrine. Everything must be laid down in the petri dish of is the message, is the teaching walking me to what Christ did at the cross? Because the Bible has shown us that the Lord moves in one direction, and that is to Calvary. And the Spirit of God is like a jet stream that flows in one direction to the cross. And all you got to do is stumble your way into that jet stream. It's not like as if there's credentials or anything. Because the Bible is showing us a man who is as spiritually ignorant as it can be. He has nothing to wanting anything to do with God, with the Lord. He doesn't want to be saved. But God greets Samuel. Or God greets Saul. And isn't it beautiful what the scripture says? In the gate, Saul meets Samuel. And the scripture says, Samuel came out against him. Meaning, as Samuel's direction was to go to the high place for the sacrifice. Because there's no brazen altar. There's no tabernacle. So he's just going up. But isn't it awesome? The fact that Samuel's headed up to the high place for the sacrifice. It pictures Jesus Christ on his march up old Golgotha to die for lost humanity. And the Spirit of God is taking and trying to lead everybody to that intersecting point where we hear the message of the cross. And guess what? Saul's old life is about to die. His chasing, his running, his lack of direction, he's going to have a brand new governance. Somebody greater than him is finally going to take over this great, great warrior. And he's going to be led in a direction he never sought after that day he left his father's house to go find donkeys. Stupid fool chasing a dumb animal. But the Spirit of God intersected him as the message of the cross hit Saul's wicked heart. And it took Saul up to the high place. That's what we want to be. That's what we need right there. Because if I admit I'm Saul, then when I hear the message of the cross, I can be like Saul was that day. Take me up to the high place, to the sacrifice. Where my old life will be dead. Where my old nature will be put away. Oh, it's beautiful when you let grace be grace. Let it be absolute. Let it be definitive. Let it be. Grace is completely unmerited favor of God. Because Saul had absolutely no credentials, no desire for the things of the Lord. and it didn't matter. And I say to you on tonight, does it matter what you've done or haven't done? What time you've spent in the Word of God or haven't? Whether you've prayed or haven't prayed? Whether you gave or you didn't give? Does it matter in response as we look at the clear picture of Saul and Samuel representing you and Jesus Christ? To take you to that altar and to that sacrifice so that God can do away with you. So that you no longer chase donkeys. That you no longer run around. But now that you have an object of faith. It's beautiful what happened to Saul here. Because this man is gloriously saved by the power of God and by the grace of the Lord. And Saul's life is one of the greatest teachers of the Word of God to tell the believer to beware. Because one day the Lord can hand you the glorious possession of that pearl of great price and believing what Christ did at the cross. And years later, you could be running around listening to witches and finally forever losing your way. Another thing I want to point out to here is that the scripture says, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. It's amazing. He has no clue who Jesus Christ is. As Israel saw the Savior, the Messiah in the flesh, and they asked who the Christ was, and Jesus said, I am he. This is a beautiful picture of not under knowing. It's a great thing when you say, I have no clue who Christ is. I don't know him. Because that's honesty. Because that's the truth that the humanity is in. Though he stands right there before me, have you seen the seer? This is Samuel. He's delivered Israel out of the hand of the Philistines as he sacrificed on the hill of Mizpah and cried out to God. And God listened to Samuel. Samuel judged Israel for years, his entire life. He went around Israel, judged Israel, preached unto Israel about Jesus Christ and crucified and how they had turned to false gods and false doctrines. And that's why the hand of the Philistines had not been lifted from them. And he sat there in Ramah and judged Israel. It was well known of Samuel. But this man walks out of the cave and has no clue who Samuel is and never heard of him. He depicts us beautifully because you guess what? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, should we not know who he is? Should we not know about him? But yet the truth of us is, of our carnal nature, we walk out of the cave blind and fool. For years, I had read about the crucifixion of Christ. I had heard sermons on the cross. And I never knew that was where my faith needed to be. I think Mark and Lori would sing that song. What is it? Hello, I'm Jesus. Nice to meet you, or something of that way. When the Word of God says he's never far from us, we're literally standing there and we don't even know the truth. The Word of God in my hand, sitting in church, sitting, listening to sermons, singing worship music, praying, doing all the things, yet I had no idea who Christ was. Now I'm finally being taught. Now the great thing about me from years ago is now I'm finally beginning to be taught the Word of God. And the Lord is finally revealing unto me the true heart that I had held under fig leaves for so long. I had lied to myself because I don't want to believe I'm really this decrepit individual that has nothing except that shed blood of Jesus on the cross. I want to be like Saul and be able to produce something of worth that God would look at me and say, yeah, I show credibility to that, or I show favor unto that. And when Saul's asking Samuel, where is the seer? And Samuel says, I am he. It realizes that Saul was completely oblivious to the Savior and what he would do at the cross. And guess what? Did God care? No, not at all. It wasn't a requirement for salvation. And you may sit here tonight and say, you know what? I don't even know Jesus. You may have been here for years and say, it is as if I don't even know him. Well, you're in the right place. Because that's how we all come. And if you let yourself be Saul, oh, how precious Samuel is. If you let yourself be Saul, how glorious Christ is. How amazing that grace is. How sweet the sound when I'm Saul and I don't even know the Lord at all. And I'm asking him, have you seen the Savior? I don't know him. I don't ever seen him. I don't know about him. Somebody said I had to bring something to him. He's failed in all accounts. Because he represents the flesh of man. He represents us and our carnal nature. He represents the believer. Clueless. But that's okay, because somebody is going to take him to where he needs to go. The good news tonight is that there is a comforter to come alongside you and walk you the direction you had no intention to go. Oh, thank God that the comforter is here, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is not the nonsense that the charismatics said. You don't have to jump around and spit and bark like a dog to be anointed, but no, you can admit that you have nothing. And God will say, take this man up to the high place in the sacrifice. Walk him step by step to Calvary's cross. Because I will anoint him. And I will give him a seat amongst the best. And he will have the greatest portion. He will take him and I will make him righteous and justify him in my eyes. You don't need anything. Because you know why? Because there is a Samuel. There is one who will come alongside you and take you to Calvary's cross. Just need a preacher. Somebody to preach that message. And when you look around and you wonder, there's nothing here. You look around and wonder, I don't have much since I followed this message. There's not much to show forth, really. But the great news is that, as long as we've got Samuel, as long as the Spirit of God is preaching and intersecting us in our lives and our foolish paths in this wicked world, and he stops us and he halts us in our tracks and said, that way was wrong, what you've done is wrong, you're wrong, you're identified as a transgressor, you're identified as a sinner, but here, let me take you to Calvary. Let me end the old path, the old life, the old nature. Let me take you to the cross and baptize you in the son of my baptize in the death of my son on the cross. It's beautiful. It's okay, because you're excited now, because I'm finally in the truth. If I can be Saul, I don't need to worry about what I've done for God. I don't need to worry about what I can bring or what kind of wretched life I can offer to God. No, let me just find him. Let me take him. Let me meet him at the gate of the cross and let him walk me up that high place to that sacrifice. So I can be saved. It's amazing as we read Samuel says to Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And you know what's interesting? Saul says to Samuel, and this is the very verbiage of the flesh. Some would read this passage and think, well, this is great humility of Saul. But it's really not if you take it into the context of the Word of God. Saul says, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore thou speakest so to me? Here's the flesh. The flesh debates God taking over and giving it absolute grace. What he's saying is, I don't deserve this. You can't give this to me. I don't have anything to show for this. You can't walk me up and give me the chiefest portions. You can't take me up to that high place and anoint me and make me something. You can't do that to me. Who am I? I don't got anything to show for. And people might say, well, that's just great humility of a man. No, it's not. It's the flesh refuting God's demand to take you and what you are and walk you to the cross and give you everything. Well, I haven't prayed today. I didn't do my devotionals this morning. In fact, I was on the way over. I was listening to some country music, and they were singing about some drinking. Oh, I haven't done all the things of God. Oh, there's no way. I'm just a little Benjamin. You can't just take me up there and give me everything. You're your own worst enemy. God said, I want to give you everything. I want to put you in my son, and my son has everything. Well, no, I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I don't know if you remember. I don't know if you were involved with this man. I listened to some bad stuff, and this guy was telling me about how you've got to get in the devotionals, because before you can have church, you got to have a time of devotional with your family. Kids are young; they don't care. Waking them up. Let's sit down and read some scripture. All bug-eyed and tired. Nobody wants to talk about Jesus. 7 in the morning. Well, the man of God gets his family ready before church. And everybody suffers for no reason. They're better off sleeping. Because then I took them down to the snake pit down the road, and then they got handed nothing but a bunch of lies of what you have to do to be a Christian. Because I take your devotional nonsense and fit it into Saul and Samuel. Tell me how that works. Saul's devoted exclusively to himself. His needs, his pride, it's all about him. The Lord says, I know. And we come in tonight, we're the same way. It's all about us. It's all about me, 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 me. Self is just flourished. And the Spirit of God. It's in his first rodeo. And it isn't the first time he's dealt with you in this manner. And he looks at you and heaven doesn't shake and the Lord doesn't fall off his throne. He sees you coming, and all he sees is the glaring flag of self. And here's the message of the cross. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. I want to take you to Calvary. I want to anoint you and make you righteous in my eyes. And guess what we say? Well, how can you speak that way? How can you talk like that? How can you preach that? I haven't done my devotionals. I haven't. You see, the flesh is just it inhibits the person from receiving the greatest gift of the world has ever known, which is just grace of God. that if I just believe what Christ did at the cross, he is going to do unto me what he did to Samuel. Because you know what he gave, what Samuel gave to Saul? Saul said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by you. And the cook took up the shoulder, which was the choicest part. The shoulder was precious. It was something that was set aside for the priest to have. It was the best of the animal. It represented governance. It represented that now Saul was about to take part. He was going to eat of this sacrifice. He was going to eat of the lamb. And now his life would be over. He would actually be one with the lamb. There would be a new governance over his life. There would be one that would walk before him as a perpetual representative, an advocate, an intercessor before a thrice holy God. The best was set aside for the worst. That's the gospel. That's what the cross represents. The best, that the government of God was hung on a cross for us that were wickedly and brutally lost in our own passions and lusts. You think about what God has given us this night. He is telling us the best. Set it aside. Tell the cooks to set it aside. I want to give them the best of what I have. Let them sit in the highest places and let them partake of the glorious sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we want to tell people what they need to do for God. No, I want to tell somebody what God will do for you. He's not going to pack your bank account. He's not going to give you the cars and the houses. All that's crap. It doesn't mean anything. It's all perishable. No, 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 no. The Jesus that I've missed all these years is the one who wants to intersect me and walk me step by step up that high place of Calvary's mountain. That I might believe. That I might be saved. That I might sit in the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, I'm going to come down here and close here in a moment. But I tell you what. I went in, I got to be honest, I went in this thing thinking that Saul was this, some other guy who was villainous and somebody other than me. And what I found in chapter 9 of this book is one of the greatest, I say this all the time, we all do as we read this great word of God, but the greatest types of salvation that I've ever seen. Bumbling, stumbling, walking around, chasing after dumb, vain things, and coming and hitting this message of the cross. And it was clear. It was like looking into a clear creek. And I could just see right down to the bottom. It just all of a sudden made sense. Because for so long, and so much that we hear, it's hard to block it all out. You live in this world. You sponge in a lot of the filth that this world gives. And I'm talking about living for the Lord. And I'm talking about you begin to think yourself that you're something. You really begin to think the dark corner of your mind. I've got some shekels. And I can pay for this. I got something that I can give to fulfill deliverance or redemption in my life. I've got something that if I start doing it and I start pulling this out, that all of a sudden I'll get this blessing I desire. And that blessing, greed gospel that was hung over my life, it doesn't go away easy. Who doesn't want to be blessed? Who doesn't need more money? Who doesn't want more things? Who doesn't want to participate? Who doesn't want to go on vacation more? Who doesn't want to do this or do that? And you start scrambling because all you can think about, man, if I want blessing, I want blessing, I want blessing. I want donkeys. And I'll chase them here and there. I'll go after them and I'll pursue with a feverish desire. This is what religion gets you to. You begin to chase things and you're never finding anything. But the worst part about it is the devil has got people right there in your path that can help you get stuff. And you believe that it's God and you believe that it's Jesus and you believe that that message is right. And there's people out there that believe that you can use the message of the cross as a license for sin. And they're losing their way. That teaching will kill you. There was no firecracker that Swaggart put in his commentaries concerning that. That was an atom bomb that got dropped. Devastating power. Because you can't be Saul if you're wondering or not whether you're doing it wrong or whether you're using grace incorrectly. Is grace not grace? It does everything to stop you from being Saul, where the Holy Spirit is, that's your right and proper place. I'm a Saul. And the Lord says, I'm going to introduce you to Samuel. We'll meet at the gate. We'll meet here. And Saul will die, and it'll all be Christ from here. Spirit of God is just trying to get to the simplicity of I'm just going to believe in what Jesus did at the cross. All these other things, the Lord said, shall be added unto me. So I'll just trust that. I'll let myself be Saul tonight so I can be saved. So I can be saved. Lord, we thank you tonight. We thank you for your precious Holy Spirit. And Lord God, you would just lead us to Calvary's cross one more time. Help us understand, help us see, and help us believe it, Lord. We thank you tonight. We thank for all the things that you've said. We thank you for your words that have come not to flatter, but have shown us the truth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.